You as you sing and are encouraged. And so the outline is on the screen. And what I want to do to get us started this morning is simply read this passage. It's a longer passage. We're in a section of Romans chapter 12 verses 9 to 21. In my Bible, the little heading, which is not inspired, is called Behave Like a Christian. And that's kind of what this whole section is about. It's about Christian behavior. And again, it's not disconnected from the change in your heart. All outward behavior is a result of inward change. And so we need to always keep that in mind. But there is an outward expectation in our lives, and we've been studying about this. So follow along. I'm going to read from verse 9 this morning all the way to verse 21, the very end of the chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're grateful to be together. And now we approach your word. We know that it is from your very mouth. You breathed out every word that we just read. And we're grateful that we have access to your mind and your heart. And Lord, today as we seek to study your word, we pray that your spirit that inspired your word, he inspired every word we just read, that he would also be active in the lives of believers, teaching us, correcting us, changing us, comforting us, and convicting us. And for anyone who is here in unbelief, Lord, we pray that your spirit would open their eyes and hearts to the gospel of Christ. Lord, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Tanya is an expert grocery shopper. She's an expert grocery shopper in every way. She didn't know I'm going to say this, and she probably would have told me not to say it, but she's an expert grocery shopper. She makes her list by the aisles in the grocery store. She knows what's there. She doesn't want to go backwards and forwards, so she makes her list, and she goes down the aisles, and she puts her food on the conveyor belt in the order she wants it bagged, so when she gets home, she can get it out in record time. I mean, she's an expert. I go and I marvel. When I go, it's a train wreck to the grocery store. Every once in a while, she'll say, okay, here's a list, you go. And I'll take Johnny with me just so he can laugh at his dad. Because the list ends up crumpled. I have my glasses on, off, trying to follow the list. I go from the produce, back to the milk, back to the produce, back to the milk, hunting for items. I mean, it is a comedy of errors to go to the grocery store with me. Usually, I get home missing something, or if I do get home with everything, it still was just an absolutely stressful time for me. Now, that's a silly introduction to what you see in Romans 12, which is simply a grocery list of Christian behavior. This is a list in your life for you to keep in front of your eyes at all times, to evaluate your life at all times. It's a very practical and helpful section in Scripture. We're here in the midst of learning what it means to look like a Christian in the world. How do we look like a Christian? How do we behave like a Christian? And again, this is not disconnected from inward change. You can follow this list as an unsaved person, but it's all a show. It's all a farce. It's not genuine. God is concerned with behavior from the heart. And so for 11 chapters, God aimed at our heart and our mind, trying to change the way we think. And now God is interested in how we're thinking differently affects how we behave differently. And so you have a grocery list here of things to evaluate in your life. It's not the only grocery list in Scripture. There's plenty of other lists you could add to in terms of looking at your life. But certainly this is a great listing of behaviors that should be present in the life of a believer. In fact, if you look from verse 9 down to verse 21, I counted the verbs in this section. There's 25 action words, 25 actions in the verses that run from verse 9 to verse 21 in the Greek. 25 words that call us to action as believers. 25 different actions that should be evident in our lives. And the challenge for us is to constantly look at these things, constantly be evaluating. Last week we looked at the first five verbs, the first five actions you are to take in terms of Romans 12. If you look back at verses 9, 10, and 11, we are to be people who hate what is evil, cling to what is good, give preference to others, be slaves to Christ, and be enthusiastic in our service. Those are five actions: hating, clinging, giving preference, being enslaved to Christ, and being enthusiastic. Those are the actions that should be present in your life if you claim to know Christ on an ongoing basis. And the outcome of those actions, we also saw last week, if you practice those five actions and you follow those five verbs, so to speak, the outcome in your life is that your love for others will be genuine, you will have an affection for others in the church, and you will be swift to serve Christ. And so the call in our lives is to take action. It's to be different in our thinking, but it's also to let our thinking change the way we behave in the world. Now, before we leave those verses from last week, let me make just a few closing comments on what we saw last week. And the first thing I would say is this: the lack of genuine love in the church is disturbing at times. The lack of genuine, heartfelt love in the church is disturbing. It's sad to see folks who fake their love for others. It's sad to see gossip and slander that happens in the church. It's also devastating and sad to see in the church a lack of preference for others. There should be an ongoing in our life of going to the back of the line, so to speak. We should constantly give preference to others in the church. You see, the world is a me-first world. The world rushes to the front of the line. The world, when it can't get a vaccine in its own state, it runs to another state to get it. That's the world, right? People want to be first. Very few people in the world think about the needs of others, much less show preference for those needs. But this is who we're called to be, church. This is who we're called to be. I mean, there ought to be a line outside the church every day: I'm going to open the door for you, no, I'm going to open it for you, no, I'm going to open it for you, right? This is the whole idea. We understand we don't live that way, practically speaking, but this should be the heart attitude of believers. We have a real desire to show preference to others. In fact, if anybody's going to do that, it has to be us, because nobody else lives that way but Christians. But we are commanded to be this way. And then one more note, just in summary from last week: there is a lack of enthusiastic slavery to Christ. We are called to be slaves to Christ. We're commanded to be slaves to Christ. You were slaves to sin, according to Scripture, and now, church, you are slaves to Christ. But don't miss what we saw last week in verse 11. We are enthusiastic slaves. We are enthusiastic servants. We like words like independence and freedom. But the reality is, we are enslaved to Christ. We follow His commands. We promote His cause. We share His name. We submit to His authority. We love His lordship. This is the call in every believer's life. We don't obey Christ out of drudgery. We don't serve Him with complaints. We aren't disappointed when opportunities to serve Him come up. We jump at the chance to serve Christ. We're thankful for opportunities. We're overwhelmed that the Lord would ever use us to serve Him. This is the attitude of the believer. And I will simply tell you, and I think Pine Grove's a great example of this, churches who are filled with genuine love, genuine affection for one another, and are wanting to be willing slaves to Christ, those are blessed churches. Those are churches the Lord is using because this is what Christians are called to be. In fact, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, there's actually no pat on the back for being this from the Lord. This is who we are. We don't get patted on the back just because, you know what, I showed preference to somebody. No, this is who we are. This is our life. We're simply doing what we're called to do by our Master. And so that's a good review to kind of jump us in to the verses we're going to look at this morning, which we're not going to make it very far, but this is such a helpful section. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 in a little bit more detail this morning. We've handled five verbs, and we got 20 more to go, but we're going to get through a good many this morning. So look with me at verse 12. Verse 12, and it has a connection to the whole section, but let's just read verse 12. Verse 12 simply says, Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And so the first verb to see right there is in the first three words of verse 12, we are called to rejoice. The Greek word there is kairo, and it simply means to be glad, to be joyful. And I want you to understand, normally speaking, we don't have a lot to be joyful in a fallen world. Fallen creatures with a fallen flesh in a fallen world. In fact, it's going to be hard at times to look for rejoicing in the world. But notice what God inspires Paul to write. We are to rejoice what? We are to rejoice in hope. We are to rejoice in a sense in what is coming. In fact, it's not what is coming in the sense of we don't know what is coming. It's what is coming with a certainty. Right? Our rejoicing as believers is in hope. And so what is the hope this morning in your life? You have the hope of the rapture of Christ. You have the hope of the return of Christ. You have the hope of the reign of Christ. And you have the hope of the renewal of all things by Christ. Right? This is our hope. And in fact, if we're not raptured, you have the hope of death in going to be joined with Christ. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. This is our hope, Christian. This is our certain hope, and there is rejoicing in that. In fact, I don't have to tell you this morning, if you look around for reasons to hope, you'll probably find few. If you look to heaven to hope, you'll find many reasons to hope this morning. Now, there are reasons to rejoice. We understand that. I rejoice at doing a parent dedication. I rejoice at the birth of a child and parents wanting to raise their child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That brings joy in our hearts, and we rejoice in that. But understand, even that rejoicing is short-lived. True joy comes only from knowing Christ and having your sins forgiven and having the hope of heaven. That's what brings true joy in our lives. But there's also the joy of knowing what is coming. I don't like to share and make myself sound like I'm anything extra special, but let me just tell you, as the Lord worked in my life and going into pastoral ministry in my mid-30s, my own heart was driven to pastoral ministry by the concept of future reward. There's a sense in which I have to look to the future to find present motivation. Right, this is a great reminder to all of our hearts. You know, I entered ministry in hopes of doing all I could with what I had for the Lord who gave everything to me. And that doesn't mean everybody's called into pastoral ministry, far from it. But that should be the attitude of all of our lives. Right, what motivates us is not getting reward now, it's the reward of what is to come. The joy of the hope that is coming in our lives. I can tell you what, if you look around for a reason to be motivated, it's kind of hard to find it, even in the good things in life. So we have to find rejoicing in the hope of the Lord. Look, we're slaves to Christ right now because we have our eyes on eternity. Most people live in what I call five-minute theology. That means their view of God is only good for 5 minutes down the road. They never consider 5 days down the road, 5 years down the road, 5 decades down the road. Most people live for the here and now. What will motivate you to serve the Lord is to set your eyes on eternity and not the here and now. We have to have our eyes on what is coming. We're slaves to Christ today because we know a better day is coming. We're slaves to Christ in the present world because we seek future reward. The hope of what is coming lights our fire. It fuels our fire in a sense. It motivates us every day. It makes us enthusiastic servants of Christ today. John Trapp was a pastor, scholar, years ago. Here's what John Trapp said, quote, "This life would be little better than hell were it not for the hopes of heaven." That's so well said. I mean, if you look around for motivation in this life, you won't find much. But if you set your sights on heaven, you will find many reasons to be motivated today. And I would tell you, Pine Grove, your lives should be offered to service to Christ today because you look forward to one day hearing, "Good and well done, faithful servant." That's what should motivate you every day. That desire to be rewarded by Christ. The Christ who died for you. The Christ who gives to you. That should motivate your lives today to serve Him as an enthusiastic slave any opportunity that comes your way. And I'll remind you, in case you don't know this, which you do, there's no kind of exemption to Romans 12:12. You can't say, "You know what, I'm off the hook on this verse." This is a command to all believers. You're not exempt from rejoicing in hope because of some present circumstance, because of some medical problem or financial problem or relationship problem. If you're a Christian, you're to live in obedience to Romans 12:12. You are to rejoice in hope. No matter how hopeless your situation is, no matter how hopeless the world looks, we are people who rejoice because our hope is in Christ and what is coming in our lives. That is our hope. That is our motivation for present obedience. Now that kind of leads us in to the second action word you need to see right there in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope and also persevering in tribulation. Hupomeno, that's the Greek word here. And it's the idea of enduring or withstanding, right? We are to withstand in tribulation. We are to endure in tribulation. Now, this is a common reality in the life of a believer. There will be trials, there will be troubles, there will be persecutions, and the command of the Lord in our hearts is right here in verse 12, we are to persevere. Now, why does this verse occur right here? Why does this thought occur right here? And why does the Holy Spirit inspire it to come right here in verse 12? As a kid, I loved dodgeball. We play dodgeball here at VBS, pretty much a regular occurrence. The kids love dodgeball, so we love throwing balls at kids' heads. It's just something we enjoy, okay? All right, just forgive us for that. But the kids love to play dodgeball. And if you watch dodgeball, what's really interesting about dodgeball, it's just a very interesting thing to note. Sometimes the kids that win at dodgeball are the kids you wouldn't expect to win. And who are they? They're usually the quiet ones, right? Don't say a word. They kind of huddle up in the corner of the boundaries of the dodgeball. They're not out front yelling and screaming and all this, right? They'll just kind of sit back, you know, and they'll kind of eventually win. It's really odd. You can watch it. Come out to VBS. Throw some balls at some kids' heads. It's a lot of fun for everybody. Now, I say that to say this. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in a corner. Right? The Christian life's not meant to be lived quietly without notice. We are fervent servants of Christ. We are enthusiastic slaves of Christ. We stand, we speak with excitement and energy. And when we do that, guess what you do? You make yourself a target for the world. You make yourself a target for the world. When you obey verse 11 by serving with a fervent spirit, by not lagging behind in diligence and serving the Lord, you will find trouble. You will find trouble. You will find personal trials. You will find outward persecution. In fact, the moment you stand and speak for Christ or take up a ministry, you put a target on your back. You become the loud kid in dodgeball. Seriously. Right? You're going to do something for the Lord. And the moment you stand up and step out to serve, you're already a target. But this is the call in our lives. We're to be enthusiastic slaves. And when we are, we become targets. The Christian life is not meant to be lived quietly behind the scenes. The Christian life is meant to be lived using every ounce of every gift the Lord has given you to the fullest extent possible for His glory. Right? That's who we are. We're wasting our energy for the Lord. We're using our gifts for Him. This is the Christian life. And when you live that way, and when you serve that way, and when you step out and do those things, persecution and trials and tribulations are coming your way. And so what's the command? And why does this occur right here? The command is this: to persevere in the tribulation, to endure the darts of the enemy, to stand firm against the hatred of unbelievers and even friendly fire within the church. Your call is to stand firm in those troubles. This is the point where a lot of Christians, they step out, they serve, they get a little criticism. You know what they do? They go back in their shell and they never serve again. Right? You've heard the stories of people hurt in a church. I was trying to do the right thing, just trying to do something. Somebody came to criticism to me, and so what do? I just stopped doing anything. That is not obedience to this verses, right? We endure persecution. We endure trials. We don't go and hide in our shell. Look, some people, their motto in life is peace at all cost. But on the day that Christ rewards those who have served him, they will also be standing in a corner, not doing anything. The call in our life is to stand up, be a slave of Christ, serve him with right motivations from a right heart. And when criticism comes, evaluate yourself. Say, am I doing this for the right way? Am I doing this with right motivations? Ask other people. And when they affirm and you affirm and the Lord affirms, you just simply endure the troubles. You just simply stand firm. Continue to push forward. The call here is to be simply patient under affliction, right? That's the idea here. Make sure you are enduring with patience. 1 Peter 3. I think I have this on the screen for us to see. If not, it'll show up, or maybe I didn't make a slide. But listen to 1 Peter 3. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And to keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Right? This is the call in your life, church. Stand up, serve. When in troubles come, evaluate your motivations, ask other people, and if your motivations are right, stand strong. Be patient under affliction. Be persevering in tribulation. And something I've learned with a hard head over many years is this: the Lord has a way of taking care of things if you avoid seeking your own vengeance. The Lord has a way of working those things out. This is God's faithfulness. Sometimes no response. And when I say no response, I mean keeping your mouth closed and keeping your heart right. Sometimes no response to suffering is what leads to no further persecution. Now, the temptation of my flesh, and I won't speak for you, but a possible temptation of your flesh when you endure, when you encounter trouble, is to lose your patience, seek to defend yourself, or prove your point, and all you do is add to the enemy's fire, the fuel for their fire. Our call is to suffer with patience. Our call is to persevere in tribulation. Our call is to trust the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this. A lot of very heavy things he said, but here's a lighter thing that Charles Spurgeon said. He said, the snail only made it to the ark by perseverance and patience. Right? That's a call in our lives, right? We persevere. We're patient. So how do we find this patience? How do we get this perseverance? How can we suffer under affliction? Look at verse 12. Because we are people devoted to prayer. The Greek word there, proskuneo, it means to persist in prayer, to continue in prayer. The New American Standard that I preach from uses the word devoted to prayer. But I think a better translation is it's kind of being constant in prayer. William Barclay says this: no man should be surprised when his life collapses if he insists on living it alone. No man should be surprised when his life collapses when he insists on living it alone and not being devoted to prayer. Right? The call in our lives is to be a life filled with ongoing prayer. And if there's any command in the Bible so neglected, it's this command, right? To be people of prayer. Now, again, before you ask and before you think, this doesn't mean add a room to your house where you can live on your knees away from the rest of the world. The practical application of this is just being in constant communication with the Lord. Constantly talking to the Lord. Offering up your petitions. Offering up your praise. Offering up your concerns to the Lord. And when you're going through trials, which is the context here, when you're going through tribulations, prayer becomes our pathway to have perseverance. It becomes the key to being able to suffer under affliction. One pastor said this, "Nothing in the human heart decays as fast as the desire to pray." When you were saved, right, you were devoted to prayer, right? Thanking the Lord for saving you. Talking to the Lord. It's a new experience in your life, right? Offering your petitions to the Lord. And then sadly, many Christians think, well, I can stand on my own two feet. But our lives should be a constant, ongoing prayer to the Lord. You know why? Because it recognizes His sovereignty and your inability to control anything. That's why we pray. And we need to be people of constant prayer. I've yet to meet a Christian who says, you know what, I pray enough, preacher. I'm good on that one. Right? I really go overboard with prayer. No, none of us, including your pastor, pray enough. It's a constant tension in our lives that we want to be people of prayer more and more. Right? This is a good desire. So we need to seek it. Resist, church, the temptation to put off prayer. And make it your ambition to put your heart before the Lord constantly in prayer. Pray for those who need Christ. Pray for those who serve the Lord faithfully in your life. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your leaders in government and in the church. Pray for your own sanctification and growth. Pray to the Lord. Pray the Lord's own word back to Him. Pray to the Lord in praise of His character. Pray to the Lord to come quickly. Pray for the Lord for His will to be done in all things. I mean, some of you apparently do a good job of praying while you drive. I've encountered you on my side of the lane. But the call here is to always be praying. I mean, every thought that passes our minds goes through the grid of who God is and goes to God in prayer. Again, there's going to be no successful, ongoing, every day, every word to the Lord, but our hearts connect to Him all the time. Our hearts connect to Him all the time. We don't teach our children to set aside a time to pray, right? What do we teach our children? We pray all the time. We talk to the Lord all the time. This is the life of a believer. This is who we are. And so, Pine Grove, I urge you, be constant in prayer. Verse 13. Paul continues, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Let's look at the first one right here, contributing to the needs of the saints. John MacArthur says this, quote, "The world is bent on getting, but Christians are bent on giving." Right? This is a picture of the world around you. The world's ready to get. Christians are ready to give. Or that's get for all of you English teachers, but in Whitmire it's get, G-I-T, right? The world's interested in getting, acquiring. Christians, what are we interested in? Giving, sharing. This is our nature. That's what the Greek word means here. It's actually koineo. It's related to the idea of fellowship. Right, we are people who are constantly sharing, imparting, and giving to the point that we share fellowship with other people because we're known as these kind of people. We're constantly giving. As believers in Christ, your needs become my needs, according to the New Testament. The needs of believers become my needs in my life. That's how much fellowship we share. We're devoted. We're contributing to the needs of the saints. As believers, we're looking for those needs. The Christian life is not an opportunity to make it big and meet our own needs over and above. The Christian life is lived in the community of the church. We live amongst one another. When there's a need, we meet it. Now, people take this too far. This is not an endorsement of communal living. In fact, you know, we got enough in our house. There's five of us. Believe me, we don't want any more living with us. It's not an endorsement of communism. People have said, oh, this is communism. No, it's not none of that. Believers are those who give freely. We don't give under compulsion. We don't give because we have to. We give because it's part of our DNA. We've been born again. And how is our new heart made? It's made a generous heart. This is what we do. Look around, church. These are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Their needs are your needs, right? This is our calling in our life. As I look around and think about situations in my own life and the lives of people I know, it is amazing to me to see how quickly a person will rush to meet the needs of an unbelieving family member, but will sit on their hands to meet the needs of a believer in the church. That's kind of shocking, right? Because the Bible would say you got more in common with a believer you don't know than you do with an unbeliever that you do know. And yet we'll bend over backwards to meet those needs of unbelievers, and we won't do anything to lift a finger to meet the needs of a believer in our congregation. It shouldn't be so. Now, I'm not saying don't meet the needs of unbelievers. We should, and we can. But our hearts are geared toward meeting the needs of the saints. We meet the needs of those who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want you to listen to 1 Timothy. I think I put this on the screen. The guys will get there. If not, just listen. 1 Timothy 6. This is so clear, church. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, before you look at that and go, rich, okay, I'm good, I'm not rich. I will remind you, if you're in America today, you are rich by the world standards, over and above what you need. There's nobody in this congregation this morning who isn't rich. Y'all all drove cars, you all had breakfast, you all look like you're clothed this morning, had electricity. I'm not playing that up. That's a reality. And what is God's instruction, right? We are to give, richly supply others with the blessings that we have. And understand, church, if you're a believer here this morning, why are you wealthy? Because God has supplied all your needs. God has blessed you with health to do a job, with the job that pays you. I mean, this is the blessing of God. And what's the call? The call is to pass on God's blessings, to pass on what God has given you to others in the church who are in need. Now, what are those needs? Well, they can be all sorts of needs. If you ever wonder, and I've had people ask me, anybody in the church have a need? People ask me that privately. You can ask the deacons that privately. I would encourage you. If you have a desire to give and share and you don't know a need, ask one of us. Maybe there is a need you can meet. But there's always needs within the body of Christ. And be good stewards. Have an understanding of those needs and meet those needs as the Lord prompts you. And always, above all, give cheerfully and give freely from the heart. There's no percentage on New Testament giving. Look, in the Old Testament, Israel gave 30% of their income. 30%. We've kind of whittled that down to 10%. And that's not even a number the New Testament uses. And the call in the New Testament is to give generously. The call in the New Testament is to give without compulsion, but to give from your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't say a 10% giver. God loves a cheerful giver, whether it's 1% or 99% or 100% for that matter. God loves a cheerful giver. So that's a call in our lives. And look, I could go on and on, whatever. Every time I speak about this, they can say, don't talk about it because people will stop giving. I can't stop God's people from giving. We had, again, the... Just in terms of financial giving, last year, COVID, everybody singing the blues, Pine Grove, and I've heard from other churches too, God's people are overwhelmingly giving last year. Overwhelmingly giving. I mean, it's a blessing to be a part of a church where I don't have to ask if people love the Lord. You know, the best way to gauge your love of the Lord, look at your check register. Look at your bank statement. Are you giving to God's needs? Are you meeting God's needs? Are you meeting the needs of the saints in the church? And by and large, this church... Incredible. Incredible. Now, you know, the threat is, well, if you say it, they'll stop. No. You know what? Because you don't give because of me, right? You give because you love the Lord. That's why you give. You give because you love Him. And you want to see God's church built up and God's saints blessed. And you want to see us minister to unbelievers in the world. Nothing I say is going to affect either more or less. That's why there's no need to preach on it. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is convicting enough. It's His work in the heart. Obey Scripture, you'll be cheerful, and you have been. It's amazing. I'm so blessed to be a part of this flock. Church is singing the blues. Church is closing down. The way we're going to build another church out there in the backyard. Y'all just keep on going. I mean, we thought we'd renovate, now we kind of solved the problem. But who knows what the Lord has in store? Who knows what the Lord has in store here? You know what we say in finance meetings? You know what we say in deacons meetings? We really aren't quite sure what the Lord's doing. It'll become evident over time. But you know what? He's doing something. He's doing something through your giving. And look, who are we? Little Pine Grove Baptist Church out in the middle of nowhere, right? Just a lot of people that go to work every day, work hard. You know what they do? They write a check to the Lord every Sunday. That's a blessed church. That's a blessed church. So I'm not preaching to you before you talk about me over lunch. I'm sitting right alongside of you, thankful for the Lord's goodness. All right, verse 13. Let's finish up because we got to get you to dinner. A final action word in verse 13 is to practice hospitality. Don't leave me here. This is a very important and helpful verse. Very important and helpful verb in your life. Practice hospitality. Dioko is the Greek word. And it simply means, it's not just practicing. It really means to pursue hospitality. So you are to be people as believers who pursue hospitality. Now, you know this if you've been here for a while. A big misunderstanding in the church and among believers is that hospitality means having people over to your home. It means that. It can mean that. But in the context of this verse, hospitality was literally meant kindness to strangers. That's what it meant. It meant being kind and having a love of strangers. And so the command here is to pursue a love of strangers. Now you will say, what in the world does that mean? Well, in that culture, in order to help the church, as Christians traveled in the first century, what would you do? You would open your home up to traveling Christians. They would need to be in a town for a while. You know, again, lodging, all that is expensive. So Christians would open their home. You would go into a town. We see this in the New Testament. Paul would go into a town. He would stay with Christians. They may not know Paul from anybody. They might not know his traveling companions. But they would house Paul and care for Paul and feed Paul. And in a first century context, that's exactly what this means. Love of Christian strangers, in a sense. Now, this doesn't exempt strangers who aren't believers, but it's specifically concerned with showing love of strangers who are believers. Let me tell you how that applies to your life this morning. You may be a stranger to somebody you come to church with for 20 years. You could very well be a stranger. You may know their face. When you come into Pine Grove, you may know their name, but I can assure you, hi, how are you doing? Good to see you this week does not eliminate the fact they're a stranger to you. And no more than if you went to the grocery store and saw somebody and said, hey, how you doing? They're still a stranger to you, right? And so there's a call in our lives as Christians in the church to pursue a love of other believers who are strangers to us. We may know their face, we may know their name, we may know their ministry, but we may not know them in a personal way. And so, what's the encouragement here? Get involved in the lives of other believers. Talk to them over supper. Spend time with them outside the church building. Hear their testimony. Share your testimony with them. Right? It's not just a supper to say, man, the food was good. Love your house. It's an opportunity to be with other Christians that you don't know to share in spiritual conversations. How did the Lord save you? Here's how He saved me. What are some needs in your life now? What are you struggling with spiritually? How are you serving? Where do you need to serve? All right, this is how you get to know people in the church. Share and pursue opportunities to make others in the church less of a stranger to you. And look, I love the friendliness of Pine Grove Baptist Church. We are a friendly church. I'll never take that away from you. Y'all welcome me. You know, even though y'all didn't know I was from Whitmire, I kind of sprained it on y'all later. You still welcomed me, right? If there's any reason not to welcome somebody, it's that reason. But you welcomed me, and you've been friendly, and you are friendly, and you're friendly to people that come in our church today. I love the fact that we're kind. But don't stop there. Pursue opportunities of hospitality. You'll be surprised at how blessed you'll be when you actually invest in the life of another believer. You may know their name, but you may not know their story. You may not know their struggles. One joy in my life, when we have membership class, people have to give a written testimony. They have to come up with a written testimony of how they came to know the Lord. One joy in my life is to read testimonies. You would be shocked at some of the testimonies that people in our church have about how the Lord saved them and what He's doing in their life. It's a blessing in my heart. I mean, I share them with the deacons, but you should share in somebody's testimony over dinner, wherever you want to go, or in your own home. This is just an incredible blessing in your life. Now, let me warn you, okay? Let me warn you. And if you want to call this meddling and preaching, just call me what you want over lunch. It will inconvenience you to show hospitality to strangers. You'll have to work out dates. You have to work out times. You have to clean your house. Have to clean your yard. You have to start conversations with people. It'll be awkward. You'll have to be willing to let people see your struggles. And you have to share in the struggles of other believers. But I can assure you it will bring great blessing in your life. Look, the Lord has put you sovereignly in a church with other people who are meant to bless you. In fact, you would probably be shocked of how many people have struggled with the sin that you struggle with now. And if you would connect with them, there would be so much encouragement in the Lord in your overcoming of that sin. All right, this is God. It's how He orchestrates and puts together the church. One body, many members. And we're all here to encourage one another in the Lord and share in the Christian life together. But you can't do that. Look, I get it. It's easier to say, hi, how you doing, so that I don't have to figure out all the things around us getting together. But the blessings that come with getting to know other people are absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Besides that, it's also a command of the Lord to pursue hospitality, to seek it out. And so you want to be in obedience to the Lord, but once you do that, you will have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's amazing. We live in an age where information and technology, you can know everybody about everything. In fact, you can know more about people than you ever wanted to know because of the internet. But you know what? We know less and less about one another than ever before. Take some time. Put away your phone. Have people over and ask them what the Lord's done in their life and what is He doing. And you'll be shocked at how the Lord will bless you. It will bring a great blessing in your life. And so Pine Grove, pursue a love of strangers who are believers. Do it in the church. You could certainly do it outside the church. And you'll be amazed at what the Lord will do through that. Now, let's stop right there. Let me give you a few thoughts really quickly. And I want to give you a few thoughts just from Scripture this morning. Here's the conclusion. I'm going to take you to two passages of Scripture. They should be on the screen. And I just want to make a quick note on them and then send you on your way. First, or 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't need to tell you, I've already preached it enough today, but trouble comes to those who seek to live like Christ in the world. The moment you desire to obey Romans 12 is the moment persecution is probably going to come your way. Trials are going to come your way. Trouble is going to come your way in some form or fashion. But here's the encouragement from your pastor this morning. Don't give up in your service to Christ. Don't turn tail and run when going gets tough. If your heart motivation is right and people around you affirm that you're right in your ministry, stay the course. Be patient in affliction. Endure suffering. Trials are an opportunity for God to prove to you that your faith is real. And trials are an opportunity for God to shape off and shave off the rough edges of your life. They're a great blessing to the church. Trials are to be expected. They're going to come. Make sure you're serving for the right ways and make sure you hold the course. Number two, 1 John 3:14. Please don't tune me out now. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That's a serious warning, church. That's a serious warning, church. If you don't have a desire to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you better evaluate if you're truly saved. That's what 1 John teaches. Evidence of saving faith is love of other believers. And I'll go so far as to say, based on Scripture, if you don't have a genuine love of other believers, you aren't genuinely saved. That's what Scripture says. It's what God inspired John to write. And if that's you today, if you're like, you know what, I really could have just stayed home today. I really didn't see anybody I liked here. I don't really have a desire to have anybody over in my house to learn about their testimonies and what the Lord's doing in their life. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. That's a serious issue in your life. Beg God to save you, and when He saves you, He will fill your heart with the love of other Christians. Those things go hand in hand. You love the brothers, and therefore you prove that you belong to Christ. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're grateful for this time together.